If you would please turn with me this evening to the book of 2 Kings and chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 23 to 25, just those three verses at the end of the chapter. Then he, that is Elisha, went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him, and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Let's bow our heads before God in prayer before we look at this passage this evening. Let's pray. Gracious and almighty God, we do thank you for your help to us in this day. And we thank you for all that we have received from your hand. You have truly blessed us and helped us in our worship and the hearing of your word this morning. And we pray that and we ask that you would come just as you promised in your word, where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you will be in their midst. We pray that you would give us that help from above and help us to sense and to know your presence in our midst. Assist us, Lord, in the preaching and the hearing of your word, that we might truly would hear your voice at this hour. Undertake for us, we pray, these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now this is not a very happy passage. I don't have to tell you that. The massacre that took place on that day in Bethel, that is recorded for us here in this passage. You may even wonder what message is there going to be in a passage like this. But the Lord has led me to speak from this passage. So let's consider this passage and the teaching this evening. Now, in these two chapters that are before us in the book of 2 Kings, you notice, and if you're familiar with it, that the ministry of the prophet Elijah is coming to an end. Now, he ascends into heaven and the mantle of Elijah was falling upon the prophet Elisha. And then we also notice there immediately his ministry begins, and if you read the earlier chapters of 2 Kings, that we will observe the explosive miracles that this man of God, the prophet Elisha, performed in those days. He came to minister God's word and lead people into the ways of God. And in the earlier chapters, we find he was doing remarkable works of God among his people. These were difficult days. The people of God were far and few in these lands, but yet God had his voice, his ministry, so his remnants can continue to hear his word. You'll notice in the just before this passage, that is before verse 23, the miracle that Elisha did in Jericho, and that was a cursed city. And for a long time, the city was cursed and the people were going through difficult times. And here, Elisha comes to this city of Jericho and he brings healing to this barren land. Remarkable thing. That is not that didn't happen during the time of Elijah, but it was something that had to take place in the time of Elisha, according to God's plan. So he brought healing to the waters of Jericho. He came to help the backsliders in Jericho. He brought much joy and peace to the people of Jericho. And they were thankful to him and praised him and God for that. But now Elisha must move on to fulfill his labors. He came to this place, Jericho, for a purpose, and that was completed. And there's nothing more that the people required him to do in this place. And the divine direction guided the man of God, this prophet Elisha, to travel to Bethel. And in verse 22 of this chapter, we read, he went up from there to Bethel. Now, Elisha would not have gone to Bethel unless it was the will of God. God was directing him in this man's ministry. He has a work to do in Bethel. Now, his steps were ordered by the Lord God himself. So, in the next few verses in the end of this chapter, and that tells us what took place in this place of the city of Bethel. And what a different picture that we have here in these verses to what we have seen in the earlier verses and what took place in Jericho. In the earlier verses, we observe there is rejoicing in the city because of this great miracle that was done by God. But here in these few verses, at the end of this chapter, we notice there's a terrible, violent attack that took place, the tragedy that came upon the youth of Bethel. And earlier we noticed there was repentance among people and reconciliation and peace with God. But here it is sin, curse and judgment that came upon this youth. So how quickly the events have changed. And we see this mild-mannered, gentle man of God turning into an angry prophet with vengeance, bringing a curse upon the youth of Bethel. Now, why did he do that? The little passage that is before us tells us that the youth who are unruly mocked the man of God. They insulted him and ridiculed him on the street. They were unkind to the prophet and they showed utter disrespect to him. It was not only a personal insult to the prophet, the man of God, but also to the God whom he represents. They mocked him and mocked his God. The result of the mockery was the judgment of God that came upon this youth of Bethel. So let's consider three things this evening from this brief passage. So first of all, the origin of this mockery. Now, having completed his ministry and work in Jericho, the prophet Elisha now traveled towards Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. That's the meaning of the name of the city. It was not named accidentally. It was a city that used to bring much honor to God. But that was in the past. The city now has earned a new name. The name was Beth Aven. The meaning is the city of vanity or city of vengeance. We read that in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 5. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth Aven, for its people mourn for it, and its priests shirk for it, because its glory has departed from it. That's what the Word of God tells us. Now, how did this city, the house of God, became a house of vanity? Now the answer is found in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 to 23. If you turn with me in your Bibles, that's a familiar passage, and I'm sure you're familiar with the events there. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 to 33. And we read this in 1 Kings. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord." The kingdom has been divided, and Jeroboam is the ruler of the northern kingdom, is worried. Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which you brought up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made, and at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he made. So he made offerings on the altar which he made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burnt incense. Now this is what Jeroboam did. And he led the people to sin against God. Now the sin of Jeroboam was not a mild mistake for the city of Bethel to earn the name House of Vanity. It was the most treacherous, evil sin that Jeroboam committed against the Almighty God. Now Jeroboam did not put it that way before the people. He didn't say that I'm going to work against God and going to do this treacherous thing against God. He didn't say that. Every man who commits evil in the sight of God will always make it sound like a minor, insignificant mistake, that there is no reason for anyone to frown their eyebrows at it. Jeroboam did the same when he sinned against God. He came to the people and said, "See here, we have the God of Israel and worship Him." There are two things he did when he sinned against God. First of all, he did not completely forsake the God of Israel, but he used His name. He said to the people, "You are going to worship the God of Israel. And we are continuing to do that. But there are a few minor changes that I have made to that worship. The same God. We have not left Him. He is our God. But He made some minor changes there." So he gave the picture that he has not left the God of Israel. And secondly, he did not completely forsake the temple worship. But it's too far to go to Jerusalem. We still will worship our God in the temple. But you know how far it is, Jerusalem. Why do we have to go that far? But let's have a temple for Him here. Not just one, but two. And I'm going to make life easy for you to worship God and worship the same God that we have been worshipping always. But it's going to be much better. And God will endorse it. He will be with us. And that's how he appealed to the people. So, he added to the worship of God. And he used God's name to do this. Jeroboam was a cunning man. He deceived the people with his normative worship principle. He said that we are worshiping the same God and nothing has changed, only that we have made it much better. And it'll be easy for you. Normative principle is that as long as we worship God, everything is fine. You must not worry about how we are to worship Him, when to worship Him, and where to worship Him. As long as we worship Him, that is all important. We are not going to worship idols. We are not going to go on to worship other things but our God. But don't worry about how to worship Him, and when to worship Him, and where to worship Him. Now that is still with us today. We know that God didn't say that. That He said in His Word that we must worship Him only according to the pattern that He Himself has set in His Word. That's what He said. He regulates our worship. So Jeroboam destroyed the whole generation of people with his clever ways. He may be a clever man, but he was not a righteous man. He may have won the praises of the people, but the judgment of God came upon this man. He led the people to sin against God. The judgment came upon him and came upon the city of these people. It is recorded in the Bible that Jeroboam, it says in Kings chapter 14 verse 10, "Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone." And it says, "The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken." 1 Kings 14:16 tells us, "And He will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin." And Bethel continued with the ways of Jeroboam. Jeroboam led these people to sin. The house, what used to be the called as the house of God, became the house of vanity. Jeroboam's ways of worship are with us even today. People of Bethel continue to sin against God, following His ways. Idolatry and all the terrible things that they did against God, they turned their back against God and the people. And when people turn against God, and every other evil will follow. It was an evil society, community, that did not respect God, did not have any regard for God. Now imagine what sort of a children will grow in a society like that. A society that turns against God, turns against His ways of worship, and going after other gods and vanity and every other evil. What sort of children are going to be produced in those families, in that community? So you can understand why this youth behaved in the way they behaved. But their parents turned their back against God. They were worshipping other gods. They were not worshipping Jehovah God or giving any respect to Him. It ought not to surprise us why these young people behaved in this way against the man of God. Because their fathers turn their back against God. Now we see in our day the same kind of worship pattern follows everywhere, church after church. People are not happy with preaching. They're not interested in sitting under the ministry of God's word even for half an hour. They don't want to listen and think and reason and apply the word of God. They want something that will make them feel good. Some entertainment. Musical instruments that are used in church services just to make people happy. Everything else other than preaching and other than singing lovely good hymns. That's what people want today. Or showing movies. And everything else other than the true worship of God. And all the time people and churches that are changing their pattern of worship and the ministry of God's word always come with this reason. Our young people don't like this anymore. Our young people don't like this anymore. Well, if our young people are going to become like the young people of Bethel, then we don't walk with them. We have a responsibility to plead with them and call them to repentance and teach them to follow the ways of God. But if we are going to please them, and by changing everything that we hold on to, then the result will be what we are seeing here in Bethel, and we read in the scriptures. So we have today, everywhere, it is chaos. It's no more the true worship of God. There are so many things that is going on in the name of God in church after church. But where is that reverence? And people chewing gums and doing all sorts of things in the presence of God. Where is the reverence? Where is true worship? Where is that respect for God? There's no difference being in a playground and watching baseball or whatever that you Americans play. I can only think about rugby and cricket. And in the church, there's no difference between the two these days. And what's going to happen? You will see your young people are becoming unruly. Because we have not taught them the ways of God. We have not taught them to worship God according to the pattern that is set in the Word of God. You follow the ways of God, you're going to be in trouble. That's what this reminds us. Jeroboam led the people to sin against God. He introduced every evil that man can think about in that community and see what has happened to that community. The children were growing in that community has become evil people. And no respect for God or a man of God. It's not an incident just happened, by accident. That's a long story. There's a man who sowed the seed of sin and guided these people against God. And as a result, that's the way the society grew. And these children were absolutely unruly. And we see in churches today the same thing. Young people, you can't control them. So church leaders just go along with the young people. Doesn't matter what they want to do. And keep the church going. And there's no respect. No reverence to God. Well, let's remember the sin of Jeroboam only destroyed the people. There was no blessing. It was only judgment that came upon him and all those who sinned against God following his path. It is written in the Word of God. It is just there. If we follow the sin of Jeroboam, we will be judged by God. It is only the judgment punishment of God that will come on us. Well, let's look at the nature of this mockery. Now, when it says the youth of Bethel here, some versions translate that as children. Now, we are not talking about some young children. You're talking about grown-up young adults. It's not a 10-year-olds that we are talking about. Grown-up young adults who did this to the prophet. Why did they behave like that? Why did they mock the prophet? As I said, they were growing in a community that has turned its back against God. So, the families were not governed according to the pattern of God in that city. They were worshipping all kinds of things. They were doing all kinds of evil against God. And no one in the city to direct these young people in the right way. Parents were supposed to teach them the ways of God and about morality and every good thing were not doing their job. So, what happened in a society like that? The young people will do anything they want. Do we not see the young people sometimes out on the street and vandalizing places and doing all kinds of things? Why? You talk to them. Where are their parents? Why are they not watching these young people? Probably they themselves are drunk and not knowing where they are because they are in a bad state. Exactly that's what that was happening in this place. These young people grew in a city that is an evil society, evil community. No one was caring for them, guiding or directing them. It was a city, Bethel was like Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like Auckland or New York or London or Las Vegas or any other big cities that we see in our day. Bethel would have looked exactly like our big cities. So the youth of the city were growing to be unruly. So the people of the city had no respect for God. The children were growing in homes, were becoming ungodly every day. And they were this worldly oriented. So they were the products of that evil community that was in Bethel. Now the youth of Auckland, where I live, are becoming like that. It is too common among the young people to get drunk in parties. And they take drugs and all sorts of tablets in order to just lose control of themselves. It's becoming very common. Our country had to bring a law against boy races. Do you have that here? The guys taking up their cars and racing against each other and burn their tires. That's what they do. They find thrill in it. You don't have that here? Yeah, that's right. And all over the place, in the middle of the night. You can't sleep. They were racing and burning the tires. So they had to bring law against that to control that. And who is doing it? The young people of the city. Where are their parents? It's amazing when they brought the law, the parents were opposing that law. Hey, our young people need fun. I'm sure the parents of Bethel said that. They were bad. They were not thinking. Just like the parents in Auckland. Who are shouting against government. You can't do that. You can't control that. Well, give us a place where they can do it. That's what they said. Alright, you don't want them to be in public places, give us an area where they can burn their tires. Race against each other. These parents were saying that. You're not talking about Bethel. We live in a society like that. And here, and in my country. So the youth were unruly. The cities that follow the path of Bethel will soon destroy their young and the future generation. And the young will have no respect for God. They will have no respect for morality. They will have no respect for older generation. They will have no respect for older generation. And they will be the victim of the evil, the community. That's what has happened to Bethel. Now let's continue to look at the nature of this mockery. Well, these young people in Bethel were absolutely unruly. On that day, they all gathered in this road. And they knew who Elisha was. It was not an accident. They knew who Elisha was. They knew that the Elisha was going to come that way on that day. They were not ignorant. They were not taking a shot at a passerby. They knew well that the man of God is going to come that way, and they were waiting for him. They knew what they were going to do. They singled him out on that day and approached him to mock him. Their act was deliberate. It wasn't accident. They were not unthinking young people. They knew well what they were doing. In verse 23 on chapter 2 of 2 Kings says, then he, that is Elisha, went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald-headed, go up, you bald-headed. They targeted the man of God, the reason that he was the man of God. They had received news that Elisha was going to come to the city, and they were prepared and they were waiting there for him. Now, why were they against him? Now, the man of God is a prophet of God, but why? These fellows were mad against him. There are two reasons. He was a symbol of all that was spiritual and godly in the community. They hated that. They hated that. Elisha represented God in the society. He was the man of God, and they despised that. They did not want to have anything to do with Jehovah God or with his worship. They considered that to be an insult and out of fashion, old fashion. And this man is representing that, and we don't want him. So they came to him. They mocked him. They were saying to him that you think you are another Elijah? Well, he went up. Why don't you try that and show us? If you are a great fellow, why don't you do that? And we want to see what you can do. You know how the young people, well, if you are walking and they decide to mock you, you know what they do. They'll come after you. They will try and bully you and say things to you. That's what they did on that day. Now, you think that you can bring fire and brimstone from heaven on us? Well, try that. Elisha, come on, do something. Show us what you can do. That's what we're saying on that day. They didn't stop with that. They said to him, look at yourself. A bald-headed fellow. Look at yourself. You think you are too smart? You're an ugly-looking guy. And what power that you got? You're a bald-headed old fellow. And they kept doing this, insulting this man of God. They were absolutely unruly and mocked him on that day. You think that your God is greater than what we have? Well,
The Lord said that to us. You are a spoiled sport. Go home. We don't want you. We don't want your teaching. We don't want your God or His ways. We are a happy bunch of people. Get out from Bethel. Go somewhere else. Go home, Elisha. That's exactly what they did. And secondly, they wanted to personally attack him because he was representing the very thing that they were opposing. Jesus said, "I do not bring peace but sword." The preachers and pastors of our day will be ridiculed for the reason that they preach the gospel. But we mustn't be surprised about that. Sometimes we may think that we are not effective and we feel guilty and blame ourselves for the indifference of the people. It's common among the preachers to be hard on themselves. Elijah was like that and many other prophets too. But a corrupt society will always ridicule the gospel and the preachers of God's word. Bethel didn't want God at all. Did not have time for God. And the youth were like that. They hated God and the prophets and the men of God. Men like Elijah and Elisha were ministering in days that were very difficult. There are very few of God's people. You read 2 Kings, there's the poverty, the nation. God came and judging the nation many times in so many ways. And these prophets kept preaching the word of God. There were all the schools of the prophets and men were trained. But there were not too many. But they still kept the word. The ministry of the word going. You remember George Whitefield when he was preaching, the people threw mud on him. And did all sorts of terrible things when he was preaching in the open air. Only people like Jeroboam will have following, even in our day. People will be attracted to men like Jeroboam. There are many men who are preachers like Jeroboam. That's what they want. So these youth, they opposed Elisha because he was representing the very thing. That they were opposing. Morality. We don't want that. We don't want these moral teachings. We don't want that. So they mocked him, insulted him on that day. Did all kinds of evil against a man who is representing God. He was the mouthpiece of God. Where the prophet was, there was the word of God in those days. It's like we having the Bible today. And the revelation of God came to the prophets in those days. That's why the kings were, when they were in trouble, go and see the prophet. Let's see what the prophet has to say. Because God's word was within. And it's almost as God himself was walking on that road and these youth took a shot at them. That's what happened that day. It was serious sin. It was a terrible evil that they committed on that day. People who just read this passage would say, "Oh, why this fellow had to get so angry and judge this youth? He must be really a mad fellow. He must be short-tempered." Oh, no, no. These young people on that day did a terrible evil. They were cursing God. They were mocking God. They did all that deliberately. They planned. They were there waiting for the man of God. They wanted to really mock him and insult him. They wanted to show him who they were. Now let's look at the consequences of the mockery. Thirdly and finally, the consequences
of the mockery. Now, Elisha could have rebuked these youth and punished them mildly. He had a number of options. Rebuke them, well, don't do that. You remember Jeroboam? Don't do that. You don't know who I am. Calm down. Rebuke the fellows and punish them mildly. But he didn't do that. Their sin deserved more. Their sin deserved more. In fact, Elisha could have said a few words at the youth, and he could have easily waved his hands, and the youth would have dropped dead. Because he's a prophet. He is a man who did many miracles. Right? You read these early chapters of 2 Kings. They had mighty miracles. Explosive miracles. That we read at the beginning of his ministry. He could have simply did that. And all these fellows could have just dropped dead. Just like that. He could have done that. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. It was much more violent than that. The seriousness of the judgment that came upon these 42 young people shows the seriousness of their sin. What happened that day? Well, let's read in 2 Kings here in the end. Verse 24. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then immediately what happened? And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. There were many youths. There were not just 42. There were more than 42. That's a big crowd. That was a gang. A planned gang was waiting for the prophet. So he turned around and pronounced a curse on them. And immediately after that, these two big female bears came out of the woods. It's not that they were walking around every day on that road or something like that. It is an act of God. Probably there were bears on those woods. But it is God who changed their course and brought them out of the woods. And there were big female bears with big claws. They came and straight to these young people who were there. And what did they do? They mauled 42 of the young people. Just imagine in your mind on the road, what a blood path, a carnage that would have taken place on that day. And there were some guys, I don't know how they managed to escape. And it's only 42, not 43, and not 41. And that was the plan of God, to kill these 42 of them on that day. The torn legs, heads, hands, bodies, all over the place on that road to Bethel. Then these guys who ran, well, they probably on that day would have been the best sprinters. They'd gone to the city, still shaking from top to toe, and relating this to the people of Bethel. And the parents, mums and dads, running towards this place where this carnage took place, this terrible thing that took place, and seeing all that has happened, overcome by fear, anger, but as well as great fear, weeping and crying, mothers beating their breasts for their sons and daughters on that day. God brought the judgment on these people. News would have gone around the entire city.
for the people to think about it, talk about this for days and weeks. What Elisha the prophet has done. I'm sure the people would have thought about the God that Elisha represents, whether they understood or not. But God wanted the entire city to take note of this. That's why this mauling that took place on that day. 42 were killed in a gruesome way by these bears because they sinned terribly. They sinned terribly. There's no excuse for any one of those young people to do what they did. And their parents also will be held accountable before the throne of God for what they did. The entire society led them to do what they did. All were responsible. The man of God was not wicked. He wasn't acting as an agent of God. It is a judgment that came upon this youth because of God. God was speaking to Bethel. It is me. You spoke against me and my man. Brethren, think about the judgment day when Jesus returns. How that was going to be. When He comes, and those who ridicule and mock. I was just talking to Pastor Dan about New Zealand, and in the last 3-4 years under the present woman Prime Minister, that all the evil legislation that one can think about, she has brought in before she leaves. And that woman has made it sure that I'm going to do everything. The last one was a law against spanking, legalizing brothels. That means in any housing area, anywhere you want, you can have your house and use it as a brothel house. It can be just next door in your neighborhood. Everything. Cannabis smoking. Lesbian gay marriages, all legalized. Every evil that one can think about. What will these do to the society? They are going to look at sin lightly. This is not sin anymore. Your TV, thankfully, we got only 4 or 5 channels, not 100 and 150, but enough to destroy people. You can't watch a program with your children. Terrible. A society thinks we are peaceful. Come to New Zealand. That is a peaceful country in the world. I think it's a 3rd or 4th or 2nd maybe. We don't want war. We don't like war. We haven't got an army. We don't like killing people. We are so peaceful. But it's not peaceful. Look at this evil. They are sowing the seed of destruction for the community day after day. What kind of young people are going to grow in this society? Oh, look at sin lightly. There's no respect for morality in the society. That's what's going to come. That's terrible. Judgment Day is going to come. There's a reminder here of the Judgment Day. What took place on the road to Bethel is reminding of the judgment that is to come. They did not come upon these people. And Israel first and then Judah in 2 Kings. That's what we read as we continue with it. The judgment of God came upon them. God destroyed them for the sins they committed. Dads and moms and everybody who followed God killed them because He's God. He hates sin. He's just and He must judge people according to His laws. Judgment Day is coming. We cannot get away with it. Well, in closing, I have just 3 applications. And briefly, young people, firstly, young people, do not ignore or despise or mock all that has to do with God. Don't do that. This is a fun thing for people today to mock God. Mock the preacher. Mock the church. And those who have respect for church and going to church, don't do that. Don't even think about it. The church, the elders, the preaching and the servants of God, I have seen people who were destroyed in life because they despised and mocked the church, the preachers, and the worship of God. Don't even think about it. If you do that, you are doing it against God. And He will not let you go in peace. Don't do that. Listen to good words that are coming from your parents and listen to their directions. If you're in the church, listen to God's word and show respect to God and all the people and respect to morality. These young fellows are no excuse whatsoever. They were accountable and responsible for the sins they committed, and God judged them for their sins. Secondly, young people, do not neglect the opportunity that God is giving you to redeem yourself from your sins. If you are in this church, you are a blessed people, because you have been given opportunity by God to sit under the ministry of God's word and to hear the gospel. If you are from a Christian family, godly family, you are given opportunity to hear the word of God and to watch your parents and their lifestyle. Do not ignore these. Do not neglect those opportunities that God is giving you to listen to God and turn to Him in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Do not ignore. Yes, God is happy to keep on pleading and begging and preaching, but He also is a patient God, has said, enough is enough. Make use of the opportunities that God is giving you and turn to Him in repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. Seek the Lord while you are young. Seek Him while you are young. Your life will be better. I know the young children, they are very good in memorization. I said this morning about the 4.5 years old Jim Elliot. That guy can speak 4 languages. He had trouble with 1 or 2. And when you're older, it becomes more difficult. I'm trying to learn some Hindi and Gujarati, but quickly forget. I keep memorizing it. But young people are great. I can memorize. Some of our children in Sunday school, they just can memorize all the verses and chapters and repeat. That's how God created you. So make use of that. So if you turn to the Lord when you are young, how great it would be when you grow older. You can serve God. You can be a blessing, not only to yourself and those who are around you and to the community. Turn your back against sin and turn to God in repentance and faith. These young fellows failed to do that. And they were judged by God. Don't neglect God. I have a friend of mine, he's 75 years, John Bycroft, his name, a member of our church. He came to know the Lord when he was very young. Very young. Married, his wife was a Christian. Never looked back, continued. And he inherited wealth from his parents as a farmer. And because he was brought up in the ways of God when he was young, and he became a believer when he was very young, and as he grew, what a life he lived. He was not a great preacher. But John can just, when he opens his mouth and the verses from the Bible will just flow, he is a great encourager. He was like a pillar in the church where he was earlier. And in times of joy and trouble, he was there helping people. Opens his farm and gets the young people over there and help them to listen to the word of God. It did so much. Even in his old age now, he's thinking about the work of God. Whenever he listens to me about the trip and so on, this man is thinking, now what can I do to help? What can I do to do something for the progress of this work? And talking to him is just a blessing. And because he came to know the Lord when he was young and he never looked back, he was able to serve God. As I said, he's not a preacher. He's not a man with armed with a lot of gifts. But he's doing a lot for the Lord. A true servant of God. Still, even now, all that he thinks about is God. And listens to the... He probably would listen to about 10 to 15 sermons a day. Downloads every sermon from sermon audio and listens to all these preachers. He's got a heart problem, so he got to be on his cycle, goes for about 10 miles or whatever, and put all those things in listening to sermons, and he'll come and talk to you about it. Why, that guy is, he's done. You know, can you get him to the next conference? And he listens to him. Then when I get back home, he will ask me, tell me about the conference. Who are the people? Is it possible to get them for next conference? Like a kid. But what? The Lord is there. What a wonderful life is going to be if we know the Lord. And how wonderfully we can serve God. You young people, think about that. Do you want to waste your life? What a terrible thing. I don't know how old these young guys were. Probably 24, 25, just absolutely destroyed, isn't it? Absolutely destroyed. What a terrible sadness, sorrow for the parents and others. Why should that happen to you? Why should that happen to you? Come to the Lord and believe in Him with all your heart and serve Him. Now and the days to come. Finally, parents, remember your responsibility to live for the honor of God and to bring up your children in the ways of God. That's nothing new, is it? You would have heard 1,000 times that from this pulpit. Probably most of you are doing well in that area. But you only got old messages. There's nothing new. But that's what we must keep it going. Sorry, keep it going. Remember your responsibility to live for the honor of God and to bring up your children in the ways of God. Sacrifice whatever it is necessary in your life for the good of your children. If you are living near the church, worshiping, and you're children are able to come to church and do things. Don't be attracted to a house and 3-4 miles away so you can move on, so you can have a better house. And then your children are going to, oh, too long, Dad. We can't get up that early and go to church. A lot of parents do silly things and ruin the lives of their kids. Do terrible things, thoughtless. What's more important? What's more important? In our country, the state schools are terrible. So we, with great sacrifice, we sent our children to a Christian school. You know, where I was brought up, and I'm not good at this Christian schooling and homeschooling and stuff. I'm not saying everybody should do that. People are great. So we wanted to make sure that we've got to give what is good for our children. So in a small Christian school, we put them, but you had to pay a lot for that. We cut down our meals and other expenses. And we were able to give what is good and best for our children. And my daughter is a member of the church. And it's lovely to see her growing in the Lord and walking in that old path. She won't be pleased with a 10-minute sermon. Yeah, she won't be. You got to give solid food. And my son, we are praying that he would come. He would say that he's a Christian, but he hasn't taken the step to receive baptism. But he is weighs up and things, and he knows that he got to do it. That's more important than anything else. I could have sent my wife to work and do all sorts of things and had more money and had more comfortable life. What is more important? Our responsibility to make sure that our children are growing in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just remember your responsibility. Live for the honor of God and bring up your children in the ways of God. Well, the three verses has a lot more. And if better preachers would have done an even better job than I did. But there's so much here to learn, even in this unhappy passage. But it is God's word that we have here. It is God's word, and we must learn from it. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, we do thank you for your word. Doesn't matter what portion of your word, whether it is in the Old Testament or New Testament. Unhappy passages or passages that are happy. That always there is a lesson for us, and you have your word, and you've given us your word so that we can learn from your word. Learn about your ways and your dealings with men and women. So Father, help us to learn these lessons and to store them in our hearts and minds, that we will be faithful unto you, that we would not turn against you like the people of Bethel and the people who followed Jeroboam. Watch over us and help us, Lord. Keep us from the ways of the evil one, and guide us by your Holy Spirit. And help us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.